I've entitled this message, The Source of Our Salvation. The Source of Our Salvation. If you're in Luke chapter 2, say I'm there. All right, let's pray and then we'll dive into it. Father, we thank you for the gathering of your church. Jesus, we thank you for paying the price so that we could be holy. And Spirit, I thank you that you inhabit the very praises of your people here today. We pray today for your word, that it would go forth in power. And Holy Spirit, would you illuminate our understanding? Would you set on fire our affections for you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So once again, I've entitled this message, The Source of Our Salvation, and I'll begin it with a question. If a curious seeker were to ask you what saves a person, what would you say? I think most of us would say, Jesus saves. We would say that with our mouths, but do we say that with our lives? You know, it's important for you to understand that sometimes your life can say something different from your speech. Sometimes your actions can say something different from your words. So with our mouths, we may say, Jesus saves. But with our lives, what we might communicate is, no, church attendance saves. Good deeds save. Staying away from bad people is what saves. The way you vote saves. There's a lot of things that we could communicate, but look, this isn't what I need you to understand about good deeds and things of that nature. Good deeds are good, but good deeds are the fruit of our salvation. Good deeds are never to be the root of our salvation. Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and a personal relationship with him is to be the root of our salvation. And this is what we're going to talk about today in Luke chapter 2. Today, we're going to see the early years of Jesus, or the early days of Jesus' life, and we will be reminded of the fact that he and only he is the source of our salvation. The big idea for this passage today is simply a plea, and the plea is that you and I would see the salvation of the Lord. We would see what saves us, or who saves us, should I say, and we would see what does not save us. And we're going to see this as we walk through this text today, verses 21 through 40 of Luke chapter 2. And today we're going to separate this text into three different encounters that Jesus has with three different figures. We're going to see Jesus encounter Moses, or the law of Moses. We're going to see that Jesus encounters incredible man by the name of Simeon, and we're going to see that Jesus encounters an incredible elderly woman by the name of Anna. And so that's where we're going. So let's pick it up in verse 21, and we see Jesus encounter Moses. Look at what it says here. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And so, by encountering Moses here, what I'm actually talking about is the fact that Jesus, with his family, they come in contact with the law of Moses. In this text, in verses 21 through 40, you would read 5 times, according to the law of the Lord, according to the law of Moses. And so that is the backdrop of this scene right here. There is obedience to the law of the Lord, the law of Moses. And where did that originate? That originated in the book of Exodus, God giving his law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And his law meant a lot of things, but we can just look at his law for today's purposes as a code of ethics that God's people were to live by so that they would be different from all of the other nations. And what I want you to see here, and hopefully you saw it already, is that Jesus, who is baby Jesus here, but also he is the Word become flesh, he is God, right? Jesus placed himself in a family that was completely obedient to the law of Moses. And we see this here a few times. We see expressions of it. In verse 21, we see that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. That was something that God had commanded Abram in Genesis chapter 17. This was one of God's ways of setting the nation of Israel apart from all of the other non-Jewish nations, all of the other pagan nations. And so this is something that all Jewish boys, devout Jewish boys, would do. They would be circumcised on the eighth day. This was something that Paul the Apostle spoke about when he gave his credentials in Philippians chapter 3. He said that he was circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So this idea of circumcision, this was a big deal to the Jewish people and Jewish males. It became a source of bragging for them, where they would call themselves the circumcision, and they would call people who were non-Jews the uncircumcised. But here we see that Jesus' family were obedient to the law of circumcision. And then we also see in verse 22, they were obedient to the law of purification. It says here in verse 22, they came to the temple for their purification ritual. Now, this consisted of Jesus being dedicated since he was Mary's firstborn. And you can read about that in depth in Exodus chapter 13. Essentially, the Lord said, all male boys that open the womb of their moms first, they are to be given to me. And so this is a work of dedication. But this is also in verse, and you can read about this in Leviticus chapter 12. This is also an act of cleansing by Mary. This is an act of her cleansing herself. Why? Well, because she had just had a baby. And this is what you need to remember about our dynamic. Well, the dynamic that these people had with the God of Israel at the time. And here it is. God is holy. They are not. God loves them and wants to be with them. But because he's holy, anything that is impure, he will deal with. So therefore, you have to be holy, like God is holy. And that consists of you being spiritually holy, internally, but also externally. So that leads to purification, cleansing, things of that nature. And so this is what Mary is coming to the temple to do. The idea behind it is that God is holy and we are cleansing ourselves. But what do we see here again? Obedience. Jesus was circumcised in obedience to the law of Moses. Mary and Jesus were purified in obedience to the law of Moses. And then we also see in verse 24, they even offered up a burnt offering according to the law of Moses. You can read about this in Leviticus chapter 1. We read about it last week. And it's essentially a general sin offering that people would bring in order to consecrate themselves or separate themselves unto the Lord. And we see here that these guys, in verse 24, they brought an offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And it's really interesting because one of the things that we spoke about last week was that even though the Lord desired these burnt offerings, he also gave different people that had different like socioeconomic upbringings and different wealth situations, he gave them like options on what to bring. So if you're like rich, you can bring the filet mignon. Yeah, you can bring the bull. If you're like, you know, upper middle class, then you can bring like the lambs or the goats. If you're just like middle class, you can bring the turtle doves. But if you are Poe, then you can bring the pigeons, of course, right? You bring the pigeons. And so what do we see here? I think it's kind of cool. We see Mary and Joseph, heroes in the Bible. And what are they bringing? They're bringing pigeons. And I think this speaks to us. And I said it a little bit on Wednesday, but I want to say it again. It's important for you to understand that the value system of the Lord is not predicated upon how much money you make or what kind of position you have. You can be a hero in the kingdom of God. You don't have to be rich. You can be humble. You can be humble financially as long as you are obedient and loving to Jesus. God can use you greatly. But what do we see here? What's the bottom line? We see multiple examples of how Jesus's family was obedient to the law of Moses. And here what Luke is trying to communicate is a theme that the rest of the Gospels communicate clearly. And that is that Jesus himself would go on to be someone who is sinless and obedient to the law of Moses. Throughout all of Jesus's life, he was obedient to God's law. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't challenge some of the ridiculous man-made traditions of the time. He did. But when it came to God's law, he was obedient to that. And it's important for us to understand the sinlessness of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." 1 John 3:5, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." 1 Peter 2:22, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." And so what Luke is trying to communicate to us as we begin, he's communicating the sinlessness of Jesus and his obedience to the law of the Lord, or the law of Moses. Galatians 4:4 even tells us that Jesus was born in his humanity under the law. And then in Matthew 5:17, Jesus goes on to say this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so the first thing that we see here is that Jesus was completely obedient to the law of the Lord. And I think this is important. This talks to us about the character of Jesus, guys. There are some people in this world that say things like, "Look, man, I'm a Jesus person, but I'm not about those rules and those regulations." Can I just tell you, if you want to be like Jesus, it's good to obey God's commandments as well. But we see here that Jesus is a good example of what it looks like to lead a godly life and keep the principles of God's law. He's a great example. But aren't you so glad that Jesus came to be more than just an example for us? Could you imagine if all Jesus came to do was come to earth and show us what it looks like to live perfectly? Like, he comes and he shows you how to do it, but that's all he did? Do you know what we would be? We would be well informed and we would still be hopeless. We would know what right is, but we would still not be able to do it, right, guys? Like, knowledge is one part of it, but the knowledge of doing something right doesn't always mean that you're going to do something right. And so Jesus came for more than that. And this is the next thing that Simeon alludes to. And so now we move to the next scene. Jesus' encounter with Simeon. And we're going to read a big chunk, verses 25 through 35. But look at what it says here. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation," that word also means comfort, "of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ," or the Lord's promised Messiah, the one who was going to come and set all things right. Verse 27, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, 'Now, O Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also,'" speaking to Mary, "so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And so here is Jesus' encounter with Simeon. And the best way for us to picture Simeon is he is a model Christian, you might say, or a model man when it comes to religious obedience. What do we see about him in verse 25? He was led by the word of God. He was devout and righteous. In other words, he wasn't a man who just knew the law of the Lord. He was a man who practiced the law of the Lord. He was morally excellent. He was a model of obedience himself. And then in verses 25 and 26, he was a man who was led by the Spirit of God. Do you see that? The Spirit was upon him. In other words, like the Holy Spirit had a special relationship with this man, Simeon. And the Spirit was talking to him, and the Spirit was leading him. And the Spirit was the one who led Simeon into the temple at the specific time when Jesus and his parents were there. So he had a specific relationship with them. But in the midst of that, even though he was devout and righteous and the Spirit of God was upon him, we see that he was still longing. Because you see what it says here in verse 25, but he was still waiting for the salvation of God, or in other words, the comfort or consolation of Israel. In other words, all of his obedience to the law still left him wanting and unfulfilled. All of his, I will do this, and yes, Lord, I won't do that, and his moral excellence, and him being the religious person of all religious people, it still left him looking. It still left him longing. And then he sees salvation. Look at verse 27 through 30 again. And he came in by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took Jesus up in his arms and he blessed God. He gave a song of worship to the Lord. And now he gives a song of salvation. Look at what he says in verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Understand the weight of this with me. You have Simeon, who I believe Luke is highlighting as the poster child of obedience to the law of the Lord. He was righteous and devout. And yet, even in the midst of his moral excellence, he is still longing. And then he sees Jesus. And through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his eyes lock on the Jesus. His hands hold the Savior. And he sees, now I see who salvation is. And what I really hear him saying is, salvation is not the do's and the don'ts and the wills and the won'ts. Salvation is not obedience to the law primarily. Salvation is this person. Salvation is Jesus. Like, he is the one who will bring comfort and consolation. He is the one who will bring redemption. So he sings the song of worship. He blessed God in verse 29. And then his song of salvation. Lord, now I can depart in peace. We don't have a lot of evidence that he was an old man. But this tends to tell us that he was an old man. When I think about Simeon, I think about somebody who's got more gray hair than dark hair. I think of someone who's been in the temple for a long time, and he's been a model of obedience for a long time, but it's been unfulfilling, and he understands that he is still lacking. And then when he sees Jesus, he's like, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go home. I've seen the one who I've been waiting for forever. And not only does he speak about the salvation that Jesus provides, but he speaks about the scope of this salvation. Look at verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You have to understand, this statement right here would have been a controversial statement for any Jew in the temple to make. So you got Simeon who's like, yes, I see the salvation of the Lord. And if you're a Jewish person, you're like, oh, finally, the Lord has come to save us Jews. But then he says, no, not so fast. It's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. Who are the Gentiles? We are the Gentiles. Pacific Islander, I'm a Gentile. We got Mexican people in here, Gentiles. We got Asians in here, Gentiles. If I didn't mention your race, I'm sorry, I forgot. My mind's gone blank. But you understand, like, we're just a melting pot of mostly Gentiles in here. And even in the words of Simeon, as inspired by the Holy Spirit all of these days ago, like, he spoke about what Jesus was going to come and do. He was going to be a light of revelation to us, to show us where righteousness is found, to show us where goodness and hope is found. And he was going to be glory to the people of Israel. Like, something that's very important for us to remember. Israel are God's very special people, and they are people to be loved. They are people to be stood with, because they are God's people. And so he gives this word of, he's finally here. He offers up a song of sorts, song of worship, song of salvation to all. But then he offers up a prophecy. Look at it in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. And so now he's talking to them, but he's really talking to her, right? And he says, behold, this child is appointed for the rise, for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also, speaking to Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So here we have this incredible guy, Simeon. He comes into the temple. He's led by the Spirit. He sees Jesus. He's like, finally, the salvation of the world is here. But then I just see him like looking to mom and locking eyes with mom and saying, this is what your son's going to do. And he uses this imagery to speak about Jesus. It's really incredible imagery. He speaks of Jesus as a stone. He says, behold, in verse 34, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. In other words, he's going to be a cornerstone for some of their lives, and he's going to be a stone of stumbling for others. You know, and like, what's the difference? Like, what differentiated those who were going to stumble at the name of Jesus and those who were going to be built up by the name of Jesus? Can I tell you what it was? Those who were self-sufficient were going to stumble. Those who thought they could get to heaven with their own works and with their own righteousness, they're the ones who are going to trip over. It's the humble person. It's the person who is messed up and is okay with saying that they're messed up and realizes that their atonement and their strength was never meant to come from them in the first place. But our strength was supposed to come through Jesus. We're the ones that get to be built up with our cornerstone being Jesus. So he was a stone of sorts, a stone of stumbling, a stone of building. And he speaks of him as a sign as well here in verse 34. A sign through Jesus' life and works and resurrection, he would show himself to be more than a man, but God. And he also speaks to Mary and he says, look, Jesus is also going to be like a sword to you. Do you see that there? Verse 35, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. This is a prophetic word from Simeon to a mom that will one day lose her son on the cross. But he's speaking to her, and he's speaking to her about his salvation, and he's speaking to her about her son's work and how good it's going to be. But then he gives her a prophetic word of warning and lament. And that word is essentially, one day your heart's going to be torn apart because she's going to see her boy crucified on a cross. Like, remember, Jesus didn't just come down and a couple of days later he paid for the sins of the world. Jesus was alive 33 years. Like, my son right now is 6. I got a 6-year-old. I got an 11-year-old. And even in this short time that I've had with them, I've got more memories than I can ever even imagine. More experiences. Like, right now I am a coach for my son's the city rec team, his basketball team, and I am the worst coach on the face of the earth. But I'm faithful, and that's good enough for me. I actually had a kid come up, one of his teammates came up to me last week. He's like, hey, coach. I'm like, what's up, bro? He's like, have you ever coached before? And I said, no. And he's like, I can tell. So I cut that kid so quickly. Just kidding. Yeah, but, you know, like, like, I don't want to take you too far down a road, but, like, this is her son. Like, she had memories of making him dinners. She had memories of seeing him go off with Joseph and go to the carpentry store. This is her boy. And Simeon is saying to her, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, one day this little boy is going to rip your heart out because you're going to see him broken and bruised. And like, what do we know, parents? We know that even when our sons are 33 years old, they're still like six in our minds, right? They never fully grow up. Like, not to us, we still hold them very precious. And so, but here we see Simeon, this picture of morality, this picture of obedience. He's obedient to the Lord, but yet in the midst of it, he's unfulfilled. He's still waiting. And then he sees Jesus, and he's like, here is the salvation. And he gives a word of praise. He gives a word of prophecy. And now we move to the final figure. We move to Anna. And this is what it says about Anna in verses 36 through 40. We're going to read it together. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him being Jesus, to all who were waiting. Once again, there's that longing language, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Let's stop right there for today. So lastly, we see Jesus' encounter with this wonderful old woman by the name of Anna. And this name means grace. And the Lord had definitely filled her with grace on this day. What do we learn about Anna? Verse 36 tells us she is a prophetess. In other words, what we can learn here is that she had some type of relationship with God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit was speaking to her because she was a prophetess. This was unique and rare. And this would probably be, this is probably why she's coming to the temple at this specific time. Look, we know that when it comes to God's redemptive plan, there is no such thing as coincidence. God is orchestrating it all. He's bringing her to the temple. She's being led by the Spirit. But what do we also see about her in verse 37? She was a widow. And she was a widow for many years. She was married young. We get a sense that her husband died quite young. And from that time on, she remained a widow. And this is what I'll tell you about this day and this age. It was not a safe place to be a widow. Like, women in general were not really respected. They were to be looked at and not really viewed as human beings. But for a widow, being a widow was hard because when you lose your husband, you lose your covering, you lose your protection, you lose, in a sense, your identity amongst that community. And I know it's a different culture now, but that's how it was then. And so what did Anna do? Did she go out and try and tough it out on the streets? No, she stayed in the house of God, and she stayed where the law of God reigned. And that's good because the law of God gave much provision and protection to widows of this time. And so what do we know about her? She stayed in the temple most of her life. She spent all of her time praying and serving and dedicated to the temple. But what happens if you spend too long in one place? You know all the ins and all the outs of that place, right? Like, she knew everything about the temple. She saw the Pharisees and she saw their, you know, religiosity and their self-righteousness. She saw the Sadducees, and she probably saw some of their crooked ways, because if you spend enough time around people, they begin to leak. Did you know that? It's true. She knew about the sacrificial system. She probably heard the bleating sheep whose throats were cut often. She knew all of these things. She knew the religious feasts and all of that. But even in the midst of that, we get a sense that she had a longing. Because as soon as she sees Jesus in verse 38, she goes around telling everybody about Jesus. And she goes around specifically to those who are longing, just like her in verse 38, for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here, look, see what you like. See with me what we see here. We have the backdrop, which is the law of Moses. It's mentioned five times in this text, and then we have these two people who are like the champions of the law. We have Simeon, who is righteous and devout, opposed the child of obedience. We have Anna, who is righteous and devout, opposed the child of obedience. You might call these two people the two pillars of the law and obedience. And even they are running around once they see Jesus, and they're like, he is the saving one. He is the one who can be our source of salvation. And this is what I want you to see today. I want you to see what Anna and Simeon saw. I want you to see that rules and regulations, they can form us, like obedience to God's word. That's a good thing. But rules and regulations can't save you, friends. I want you to be moral. But morality on its own, disconnected from the person of Jesus Christ, cannot save you. Jesus Christ is the source of salvation. Jesus Christ, he is God. He was made flesh and placed under the law so that he could one day fulfill the law through his perfect sacrifice. That's why I'm so thankful that Jesus isn't just an example. Because if Jesus was just an example, then all I would see is how to do it, but I would never be able to do it myself. Jesus knew that. So that's why he came, to not just be an example, but to be my sacrifice. Jesus came to be our sacrifice. He came to fulfill the law so that we could be seen as holy and clean in the eyes of God. And that's why the first thing that I said to you this morning is, even if you've had a bad week, lift your head up, follower of Jesus. Because at the end of the day, it's a new day, and the righteousness of Jesus has covered you. Now walk in that victory. Repent of your sin and honor him and walk in victory. But look, this is the heart behind this text. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is our source of salvation. My prayer, my friends, is that you would see the salvation of the Lord. And I want to give you three things in closing. Three takeaways that I hope you can implement this week into your relationship with Jesus. And here it is, all right? If Jesus is the source of our salvation, then relationship with Jesus is the root and godly actions are the fruit. Relationship with Jesus must be the root and godly actions are merely the fruit of that relationship. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, a system doesn't save us. Like us just simply doing these 10 things and not doing these 10 things, it might make you moral, but it doesn't save you. A personal faith and relationship with Jesus Christ is the thing that saves us. And so my prayer this week, or my encouragement for you this week, is yes, be moral. But don't put the cart before the horse. First thing that you need to do is draw near to Jesus. And can I give you some practical ways? Read your Bible. See, the Word of God is where we learn the person of God. And how can you love someone that you don't really know? That's like, and I've used this illustration before, but that's like me saying, yeah, I love my wife. We've been married for 20 and a half years, and I really love her. But then could you imagine if you then asked me, well, what's she like? And if I said, well, I really don't know what she's like. I think she was born in this area, and she's not born in that area. Well, I think she is Cherokee Indian. Well, she's not Cherokee Indian. And, you know, like you would get a sense of like, you really don't know who you say you know. So how can Christians really know the one whose name we bear? Through the Word of God. Like, draw near to the Word of God. Here's another way you can bless or flourish in your relationship with Jesus. Prayer. Speaking to God. How can you love someone you don't speak to? Jesus has made the unthinkable happen. He's provided a place for us to come and speak with him. Prayer. Every time you pray, you have a communication line with God. He hears your prayers. And here's another thing. Since we want to pursue our relationship with Jesus, read your Bible, be in prayer, and be around things that stir up your affections for Jesus. And you know, I would say that that is just a good general rule for you in your life. There are things that are going to draw you away from Jesus, and there are things that are going to stir up your affections for Jesus. I believe coming into the house of God is one of those things that stirs up our affections for Jesus. So be at God's house. So that's the first thing. If Jesus is the source of our salvation, relationship with Jesus is the root and godly actions are the fruit. Here's the second thing. If Jesus is the source of our salvation, then our motivations are more important than even our actions. Now, please don't hear what I didn't say. Actions are important. But you can do the right action and still have the wrong heart or the wrong motivation. We don't want that. I think about what David says in Psalm 51, 16 and 17. He says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." This is what I need you to hear. The heart matters to Jesus. It's not only about what you do. It's about why you do what you do. Why are you coming to church? Well, I'm coming to church because my parents make me come to church. Well, I'm coming to church because it's a part of my, like, you know, moral rhythm. Like, that's not the reason. We come to church to encounter our Savior. If you're not coming for that, I would just encourage you. Well, no, I don't want to say if you're not coming for that, don't come. I want you to come. Like, it's good for you to come. But just don't put the cart before the horse. Get it right. Like, ask Jesus to search your heart, to search out your motives. Don't be a Pharisee, because you can be moral and still not be saved. And so, if Jesus is the source of our salvation, relationship with Jesus is the root, and godly actions are the fruit. If Jesus is the source of our salvation, then our motivations are of more importance than even our actions. And then here's the last thing, and I've already touched on it, but I'm going to touch on it one more time. If Jesus is the source of our salvation, then drawing near to Jesus is of more importance than being good for Jesus. Did you hear what I said? Drawing near to Jesus or intimacy is more important than being good for Jesus or obedience. I think about it like this. I've been married 20 and a half years to an incredible woman, but I've learned some things in marriage. I've learned that as a husband, you know, what I used to think was a victory is actually not a victory at all as a husband. When I was a young husband, I used to think that I was winning when I got what I wanted, when I was happy in marriage, and everything was working out my way. I used to think that a victory in marriage was winning arguments. And I've learned, you know, after 20, I probably should have learned this way earlier, but I didn't. I've learned that you can be a lonely winner. Like, I've learned that just because you win an argument, it does not mean that you've won in the marriage. Because at the end of the day, you could, like, do this rule and do this rule and still break intimacy with your bride. And that is the same thing with Jesus. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about, am I drawing close to Jesus or am I not? It's so important for us to understand that the best motive, the best way, the best compass for us to, like, gauge whether something is wrong or right is first the Word of God. But then secondly, you should ask yourself, what is this going to do to my relationship with God? Like, because there's some things where they're not going to be listed on, like, well, this is wrong and this is right of the Bible. Like a job, right? Like, unless, you know, I mean, there's some jobs you probably shouldn't do because they're sinful. If you're a stripper, then stop that. But let's say it's not a job like that. Let's say there's just another job that you've got where it's like, okay, well, I'm going to be getting 3 times the amount of money that I was getting before, and that sounds like a good idea, and there's going to be a couple of other benefits, but one thing that it's going to do is it's going to keep me away from my kids most of the time. It's going to keep me out of the house of God a lot, and, you know, it's going to do this, and it's going to keep me out of that men's study that I was hanging out with that was keeping me accountable, and so it's not like a sin issue. It's a wisdom issue. See, when we're dealing with Jesus, we want to go toward the thing that is going to preserve, the thing that is going to keep us flourishing on the inside. And that is, that job is a good thing, but my relationship with Jesus is more important than that. That relationship with those friends that I have, they're great. But you know something? They're kind of stifling my relationship with Jesus. And so I need to move this way. You know, that basketball team that I got with, that travel ball team that I'm playing with, I love that, and it's so fun, and I love the camaraderie, but it's pulling me away from Jesus. And for that reason, I think I need to let it go. See, at the end of the day, like, if it's about relationship with Jesus, if Jesus is the source of your salvation, then it's not just a simple rote rule about, well, what's right, what's not. It's about what draws me near to him and what doesn't. Like, that's going to give you a greater compass of what is good and what is not. And so this is the word of the Lord for us today. I believe that the Lord is calling some of us away from a legalistic moralism where you've thought, this is why I'm saved. That's not why you're saved. That doesn't save anyone. Jesus saves. And so draw near to Jesus and experience the freedom that is found in a personal relationship with him. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of your son, Jesus. And Lord, right here, right now, before we break off into communion, Lord, I pray for anyone here who you've been speaking to them, Lord, and what you've revealed to them, Holy Spirit, is that they have centered their life around legalism, rules, and moralism, and that has been the source of their salvation. Father, would you set them free right now? Lord, would you wash them clean with the water of your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you reignite in them a first love? A love that puts you first because they see you as best. Lord, I pray that you would reawaken affections for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead them into all truth. Jesus, you are truth. Lead them into that right now. I believe that the word of the Lord, there's a word that the Lord has for I believe there's just one word that the Lord has for some people here today, and it's the word release. I don't know if your old culture or your old church relationship have you bound up in like rules and regulations that are outside of the simple commandments of God, but there are some of you, I believe, that you're just bound up with like rules and traditions of men that have bound you up, and it's made fellowship and intimacy with God hard. I just believe that the word of the Lord for you right now is the word release. God's Spirit is releasing you from those bondages and from those chains that have held you bound up. The Lord has a new season for you, and it's a season of liberty, and it's a season of rest, and it's a season of good works, but they come from the right fountain. And so, Lord, would you just make that so in the hearts of those who need that today? Holy Spirit, would you just with the Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom. Holy Spirit, would you just release those people, Lord? Lord, would you just cause them to forget the chains of what once was? And I pray that you would bring them into the beauty of what you are doing now. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, even now as we partake of communion, I pray that this would be a system reset for all of us. as we remember the body of Christ that was broken so that we could be made whole, and we remember the blood of Christ that was shed so that our sins could be forgiven, and we recognize that we are not the source of salvation, but you are. God, I pray that as we partake of the table, you would just bring us back to our true north, and that is that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so, church, this is what we're going to do as we remain in an attitude of worship and prayer. The worship team is going to lead us into a time of praise and worship. And the communion table is going to be open. And so if you are a blood-bought follower of Jesus, then come and partake of communion. The only thing that I'd ask you to do practically is go out the aisle that is next to the wall and come around the front and then go through the center aisle to get back to your seat. But we're just going to just take some time and just reflect on the fact that Jesus has done what the law could not do, and we thank him for that. And so let's partake, and then Ernie's going to close us in prayer. God bless you guys. We love you. The teams are here to pray for you. We got prayer people up the front. With that said, God bless you.